Our God and Father, we thank you for another time we can be together to consider your precious word. We pray for the teaching, the instruction, the conviction of the Holy Spirit as whatever is necessary. Teach us not to grieve your spirit so that it takes a backseat in our lives. We pray that we may be tender-hearted and purpose-hearted as well, according to your purpose and call. So we ask you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Let's see, I've got to get something out of the way. Let's open to Luke chapter 4. Just to give you a little heads up, I'm going to just share some thoughts I've had regarding the acceptable year of the Lord that Jesus proclaimed in his hometown of Nazareth. And I've always kind of wondered what that might be, but in looking for some kind of scriptural commentary on it, I've come up with four different people that I know of in scripture. Then in a year's time, there was something rather remarkable that I believe the Lord commended, or there was ultimate blessing at the end. And so I want to try to illustrate the acceptable year of the Lord with these four characters. One was Mary of Bethany. Another one was Esther, and another one is Abraham, and the other one is Job. And so I'd like to start with verse 16 here in Luke 4. And he came to Nazareth, this is Jesus, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into a synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. I had the privilege of speaking on this subject last Monday. And when I was rereading this Monday morning, I happened to notice in my Greek New Testament that this word Sabbath was plural. It's the day of the Sabbaths, plural. Well, that just got me rather inquiring just what that might refer to. And what came to mind was that period between the first fruits and Pentecost. They were to count seven Sabbaths after first fruits until they had 49 days. And then the 50th day, there was a liberty proclaimed, or no. Let's see. Well, no, that was Pentecost, the 50th day. That was Pentecost. So that seemed to frame my mind as I read further in this. he had been teaching around Galilee. And so it was his custom to teach in Galilee. And there was a certain amount of, well, fame that had been generally reported of him. So now he comes to his hometown, Nazareth. Verse 17, it says, and there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. All right, Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. This is Isaiah 61, 1 and 2. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he had anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book and gave it again to the attendant there, the minister, and sat down. And the eyes of all of them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. Well, I'll stop there for now. So he found that passage. I really should continue a little bit here. I'll keep reading. Verse 21, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. And all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth, and they said, is not this Joseph's son? Okay, now I'll go back. So he selected this passage in Isaiah. It was the particular scroll of Isaiah that was handed to him. So he finds the place he wants to bring to them. And he starts with, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Not long before, at John's baptism, he was baptized and the Spirit came down in bodily form upon him as a dove. And rested upon him. This reminds me of the first time we read of this bird in Genesis chapter 8, when Noah had sent one out and after a while came back, found no resting place. But it came back with an olive leaf, I think it was the first time. He sent out a raven, and of course there was probably still unclean stuff for the raven to feed on, and he found his home. The earth wasn't ready for Noah yet. It wasn't cleansed yet. So when he sent out the dove again, he knew the earth was dried, was ready, because she didn't come home. She'd found a resting place. But here, this, in like manner, the Holy Spirit now comes down and finds his resting place on the Lord Jesus, because immediately God said, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Jesus had been baptized with the remnant of Israel that were baptized. They were sinners, but they wanted to submit to this baptism for forgiveness of sins. So the Spirit was upon him for a purpose, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. It's simply the word evangelize. Sometimes it's to herald or proclaim a message, but here it's evangelize, which especially classifies it as good news. Good news. And it's to the poor. Then he has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives. Now, I want to make something of this word deliverance. First of all, in the New Testament, it's often translated forgiveness. It's the most common word, I think, for forgiveness in the New Testament, remission of sins, that kind of thing. So there, he is proclaiming this. In this good news to the poor, it's deliverance to the captives. And the other interesting factor is that this word is used for the release. Every 7 years in Israel's economy, they were to proclaim a release. People's debts were forgiven. They got a fresh start. And the one that was well off was to, if he had acquired a slave because he was too poor, then he was to set him free. And not only that, to supply with him goods to get a good start. So I connect that with this. It's the same word used for release. And in the book of Deuteronomy, a certain word is used, the word Shemitah. I don't know if any of you read any of Jonathan Cahn's books, but he wrote one on Shemitah, his own present observations about it. But it's a release from debt and bondage. And it's a forgiveness. That's Deuteronomy chapter 15, starting the first verse, and then I think about verse 9 as well. When they had come up with 7 of these, that is 7 7-year periods, then they had the 50th year was called the Jubilee. They were to let the land rest. I think it accumulated for 3 years, and they would eat volunteer food. So God is a God of rest, and Jesus is empowered by the Holy Spirit to announce this good news right there in his home synagogue where he grew up. Now I'll go on here in verse 18. It's a recovering of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty them that are bruised. Now this word set at liberty is again the same word release. Some translations use the word release here. So whether it's deliverance or setting at liberty, it's a release that Jesus proclaimed. And connected with this is the anointing of the Holy Spirit to get the message across to others. So what was the response? He closed the book. I think we can turn to Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, verse 1, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings to the meek, and hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, proclaim liberty to the captives, the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, and to appoint them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, an oil of joy for mourning, a garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called the trees of righteousness, and the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. Well, Jesus only read as far as preaching the acceptable year of the Lord. He had come in grace. Now, when it says here that in the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn therein, that's judgment on his enemies for this deliverance. But he didn't bring that part in. And there in the New Testament, I think he added one thing to recover sight to the blind. Well, how did it take there at Nazareth? Well, you remember, you know, he had to be faithful. He had to tell them that there were many lepers in Israel in the time of Elijah the prophet, and yet he went to none but this woman of Sidon, Zarephath, and she got blessed. But that was for them. For their proud hearts, they could not, would not receive that. Then they wound up attempting to shove him over the cliff there that the city was built on. And so he was not received there. They had heard of his works, that Capernaum, for instance. I suppose it got around pretty famously that it was this the centurion, who was a Gentile, that had gotten healed. But, you know, another time, I think it was another time he came to Nazareth, he could not do, he could do very little of his mighty works there because of their unbelief. And, you know, we've been considering here locally how powerful unbelief is. It completely quenched the spirit here. Well, back in verse 19, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Now, I have a note here. I don't know where I got it, but it applies to the millennium and their jubilee. But it's interesting that forgiveness is a very important element here, this year of release, forgiving of debts. And the Lord had warned his disciples in Matthew 18, if they did not forgive their brethren from the heart, then there would be serious disciplinary consequences from the Lord. And until they made it right before the Lord, they would not get out of their predicament. Well, I want to consider one now who had a very different response than at Nazareth. Let's go to John chapter 12. I probably won't elaborate too much on this. We know that he wasn't received by the Jews for the most part. In fact, they were making plans to kill him. But it, in the other gospels, this event about Mary of Bethany is preceded by a little paragraph about the Jews planning to do away with the Lord very soon, close to the Passover. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, verse 1, where Lazarus, which had been dead, whom he raised, from the dead. And there they made him a supper, and Martha served. But Lazarus was come, was one of them that sat at table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein. Then said Jesus, let her alone. Against the day of my burying hath she kept this. For the poor always ye have with you, but ye have me not always. Well, as I said, connected with this with an acceptable year of the Lord, and the clue about it I get was this, the price of this ointment, 300, it was denarii, a day's wage for work done, and working 6 days a week would be a whole year. It was just a little more than 300. So it was a full year's worth of work days. She had treasured up this offering to honor her Lord. And it was accepted. Now in the Gospel of Mark, if I remember right, it just says the disciples were upset with her. They were indignant about it. And a little later on it says they spoke very angrily with her. She would not accept it, even by the Lord's disciples in this act. But the Lord commended her. And in one of the Gospels also says that wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, she will be remembered for this. So the Lord wanted to really take note of this. And we have to go back to Luke chapter 10 to really see the background of this story. And I know you're familiar with it, but I want to really, by way of remembrance, bring it before you again. The Lord had just told to a lawyer who wanted to justify himself in view of the Lord's telling him that if you want to enter eternal life, what do the commandments say? Well, to love your neighbor as yourself and to love God. Well, who is my neighbor? So we told him about the Good Samaritan and said, now who would you say? Who was neighbor to him that was fallen there? And he said, well, it must be the one who showed him mercy. And he said, go and do likewise. Now, Luke orders events in a string, with moral connections. So we have one who wanted to do what the Lord, I mean, serve the Lord. And she was serving with energy, but also she was fussing about it because her sister wasn't helping her. Her sister appeared to be just sitting while she was doing all the work. And, you know, interestingly enough, we'll read it here. I'll just start verse 38. Now it came to pass as they went, that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful. And Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. You know, it'll be a sad day for a lot of Christians, I think, who have been very busy doing some service to the Lord. And, you know, they might often say, well, whatever the Lord says, do it. But I think Mary was conscious of the fact that being a sinner, she needed more than just her own energy and righteousness, like this lawyer wanted to cling to. She knew the Lord had something to say to her. And she wanted the counsel of the Lord, the grace of the Lord, really, I believe, her portion in grace. And she chose that good part. It's interesting, when she sat at his feet, the word sat is only used in the New Testament here. It has a prefix, the ordinary word to sit, it has a prefix, para. So the word means she sat beside him at his feet. This is just what the Lord wants. He wants this attitude of submission, subjection to his word, but also to enjoy it in fellowship with him as a companion. We're one of his brethren. He calls us brethren. But I think another thing that Mary portrays here was then one that had become a little child. And the word used there is linked with the word, it's same root as the word to chastise or to be disciplined. It's one that is ready to accept discipline in her life from the hand of the Lord and grow in grace, to humble herself and receive from the Lord as one that has nothing really to offer the Lord. And so now she in turn can serve him acceptably. So it says in Hebrews 12:28, we therefore receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably in reverence and godly fear. So it, again, this suggests something of an acceptable period, which is God can come in. And for this woman, it was for a whole year, it appears, that she had treasured up this appreciation for what he had done for her. She knew the hour was come that he was going to have to die, and she knew why. She had heard what he taught. And this is what an attentive heart seeks for, is what he has in mind. So with that, let's go on to the book of Esther. I can hardly do justice to it. I've taken quite a bit of time here on this other. But Esther chapter 2, very, very important.
Can I ask a quick question, brother?
Yes, go ahead.
So you're saying that the Mary who sat at Jesus' feet is the same one who broke the ointment and poured it on his feet?
Yes. Yes.
Wow, that is the first time I...
Really?
I figured that out. I'm amazed.
Well, you would have to go... Actually, it doesn't tell us in John. But you go to, I think, Matthew and Mark. There's some reference there that that she was... That they were at Bethany. That was
okay,
and it was called the house of Simon the leper in those two chapters.
Okay, well, I don't doubt you know, but I'm just amazed, and I appreciate hearing this for for the first time. Thank you. So go carry on, please.
Okay, now the book of Esther, chapter 2. You know the story. Queen Vashti, queen who was in the kingdom with the king Ahasuerus in the Persian kingdom. And he'd had a feast for 150 days. Everybody drank freely. And he showed the glory of all his kingdom for, that was a half a year, 180 days. And when these days came to a close, I suppose he was pretty merry with everybody else and wanted to show off the queen, show her beauty off, and sent, I guess it was the chamberlains to go and bring her, and she would not come. Well, this provoked him a great rage, and she was deposed from being queen. But, you know, he missed her, and yet this was final. Because, why? Because this was going to have an effect on the whole kingdom, to bring about, as an example, insubordination to all the wives of the kingdom. You know, they had some sense in those days, what was, what true principle was. But he needed counsel, and he got his, I think it was his seven servants that ministered unto him. And they recommended that a search be made throughout all 127 provinces to look for beautiful maidens as candidates to be queen. And we'll put them through a program. Let's go to verse 2. Then the king's, well, let's see, verse 3. Let the king appoint officers in all the provinces of his kingdom, that they may gather together all the fair young virgins to Shushan the palace, to the house of the women, unto the custody of Hege, the king's chamberlain, keeper of the woman, and let her things for purification be given them. And let the maiden was pleased that the king be queen instead of Vashti. And the thing pleased the king, and he did so. Now in verse 5, now in Shushan the palace, there was a certain Jew, his name was Mordecai, the son of Jair, the son of Shimei, the son of Kish, of Benjamin, who had been carried away from Jerusalem with the captivity that had been carried away with Jeconiah, king of Judah, whom this man was otherwise known as Jehoiachin or Coniah, whom Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had carried away. And he brought up Hadassah, that is, Esther, his uncle's daughter, for she had neither father nor mother, and the maid was fair and beautiful, whom Mordecai, when her father and mother was dead, took her for his own daughter. And came to pass when the king's commandment and his decree were heard, and when many maidens were gathered together unto Shushan the palace to the custody of Haggai, that Esther was brought also into the king's house to the custody of Haggai, keeper of women. And the maiden pleased him, and she obtained kindness of him, or I think it's favor in the Darby Bible, which is, yeah, grace. It's the word for grace. Obtained grace in his sight. And he speedily gave her things for purification and such things as belonged to her and seven maidens, which were meant, which were meet to be given her out of the king's house. And he preferred her and her maidens unto the best place of the house of women. Now, I'd just like to mention a few things here. We're seeking for one that's to reign with the king. And this man, Haggai, is in charge of this. And I've likened this to the Holy Spirit, who is in charge of the church. In a similar way, as the unnamed servant there in Genesis 24 is bringing a bride for Isaac, goes into a far land, and Isaac was not to go, but this servant went and brought back Rebekah, and she was joined to Isaac, his wife, and many see that as a picture of Christ and the church. And I think this illustrates a similar principle. It may more exactly represent the Jewish remnant in a time of tribulation. They will be true to the Lord in that time of severe testing. But I've likened this in principle also to the church. And he's seeking a bride to reign with him in his kingdom. Now notice it's a purification program that they're brought in. And in this program, she has been given seven maidens to assist her. Now, in looking at the church history as laid out in the letters to the seven churches in Revelation, the Lord is looking for overcomers in each of those churches. There were seven golden candlesticks. Each received one in succession. And he's looking for overcomers for his kingdom to form his bride. And I think that, you know, the overcomers is not necessarily the church. The Lord is addressing a faulty church. And, or at least with Smyrna, a persecuted church. And I believe the overcomers assist the church towards the goal that Christ has for the church. Now, I think one of the most remarkable stories of an overcomer is David and Goliath. How did he see that? When Saul was just shaking in his boots, all Israel was afraid, and the Philistines brought out their champion and taunted them for 40 days. David comes along and he sees, hey, he's speaking against the army. These are the armies of the living God here. Now, it sure did not look like it. And the church does not look like a bunch of overcomers either. But the Lord is faithful to produce overcomers for himself. And so it was at this very critical hour. One man appeared on the scene. Guess what happened? When Goliath fell to the ground with that stone in his head. The Philistines fled, and all Israel rose and pursued them. They were the armies of the living God. Well, you know the story of Esther. There was a point where Satan took advantage of the state of the Jews in their captivity, and he was going to have them all slain. What could be done? Only such a one as Esther, who was purified, had found favor in the one in charge of her, found grace in the eyes of this one overseeing her, and she received her things for purification. And we'll go down the page to verse 12. Now, when every maid's turn was come to go in to King Ahasuerus after that she'd been 12 months, here's this year that I'm talking about, according to the manner of the women, for so the days of their purification was accomplished, to wit, 6 months with oil of myrrh, and 6 months with sweet odors, and with other things for the purifying of the women. So we get oil of myrrh. That's the Spirit's view of our sufferings here in this world. And it's to purify us. Hebrews 12 tells us about why we have the Lord's chastening. He wants us to partake of his holiness. So I believe this parallel with this purification problem. And if we have a hope of reigning with Christ someday, he that hath this hope in him, that the Lord's coming, purifies himself even as he is pure. That's the nature of the case. Do we have that hope? Its proper effect and real effect is that we purify ourselves. So, you know, Paul espoused the Corinthian church to Christ as a chaste virgin, but he was afraid that there was real danger in this project, that it wouldn't come to fruition. They'd receive another gospel, another spirit, and something else, but something other than what the Holy Spirit would minister to us in our time here. So anyway, she, back in verse 10, Esther had not showed her people nor her kindred, for Mordecai had charged her that she should not show it. She was trained in obedience before she even got there. Faithful one who took the place of her parents, and this cousin of hers brings her up and prepares her for this wonderful charge. And so she was prepared with an attitude before she got there of submission. Now remember, Mary of Bethany sat at his feet and heard his word. There was that attitude of submission to his authority and to his grace, really. So verse 13, when thus came every woman to the king, whatsoever she desired was given her to go with her out of the house of the women to the king's house. Well, you know, not only was oil of myrrh ministered for 6 months, but for six more months, we have these sweet spices or sweet odors. And Hegai advised her what the king liked. You know, the Holy Spirit intercedes for us according to God. He knows what God wants in our lives. And so we need to hear what the Spirit says to the churches, what he says to each one of us as individuals, and take counsel. The last church, Laodicea, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire and white raiment and so forth. Well, she took nothing of her own choice. Now, this word purified in the Hebrew, it appears to be made out of two words, tamruk. And tam is perfect or having integrity or complete, that kind of a word. And then ruk is to empty, perfect emptying. And so the Lord were counseled by Paul there in Philippians 2. With Christ as a pattern, he emptied himself, and he also humbled himself, being fashioned as a man, and became obedient, even to the death of the cross. Now, she was trained in obedience. Jesus took his place here in flesh and blood to learn obedience. It tells us that in Hebrews 5. He learned obedience in the things he suffered. There was that oil of myrrh in his life. But by reason of who he is, there was always those sweet savor. And he offered himself as a sweet savor to God in the sacrifice of the cross. And it was sweet to God because he brought redemption for lost sinners he wanted to regain. Anyway, she went in and so we have verse 16. Well, I'll read verse 15. Now, when the turn of Esther, the daughter of Abihail, uncle of Mordecai, was come to go in unto the king, she required nothing but what Hegai, the king's chamberlain, the keeper of the women appointed, and Esther obtained favor or grace in the sight of all that had looked upon her. This is like the one espoused to the king in the Song of Solomon. There were other maidens with her, other women. They weren't jealous of her. They wanted to see her blessed, and they wanted to get as close to the one who was the one she was espoused to. A similar principle. Verse 16. So Esther was taken unto the king Ahasuerus in his house royal in the 10th month, which is the month Tebeth, in the 7th year of his reign. And, grace reigns. Now, in the church history, through 7 periods of church history, that's Christ's reign as far as the reign of grace. And at the end of that period, he's going to receive a bride to reign with him in his kingdom. And the king loved Esther, verse 17, above all the women, and she obtained grace and favor. The note is, or kindness, I think might be mercy, in his sight more than all the virgins, so that he set the royal crown upon her head and made her queen instead of Vashti. The king made a great feast unto all his princes and his servants, even Esther's feast, and he made a release to the provinces and gave gifts according to the state of the king. Well, I could go farther. My time is up, but my basic point is arrived at. Here was this release again, idea again, in this acceptable year of the Lord pertaining to a person. And God desires that each one of us as individuals, as Christ's brethren, come to full maturity. That's what Hebrews is all about, that we might grow up and not, as it were, perish in the wilderness, where he continued in the faith and grow in grace and serve him acceptably through grace. We have a throne of grace to approach him to, and we better well do it. You know, being saved to the uttermost is a result of going to him as our high priest to be, to receive what we need to be pleasing to him at the end of our course and along the way. And, you know, he has no pleasure in those that draw back. They may have started well, and he's not unrighteous to forget what they have done well. But still, his purpose is that we all grow up and come to perfection and maturity in Christ, fully like him. Ephesians 4, I think, brings that out. Well, I got to quit. Now it's your turn.
Well, thank you, Keith. I think it's always good to be reminded as to what the Lord desires in our lives and all the work he has done, releasing us, coming out of the bondage. And now we've got such pleasure and such privileges to be able to enjoy. But it does seem like many people want to go back under some kind of bondage, don't they? The liberty that's there is a wonderful thing. I know it's just an application, but if you've been set free, use it rather than go back into any bondage. But I think it's a wonderful thing, the acceptable year of the Lord, where the Lord stopped there in his quoting of Isaiah, was by design, wasn't it? He was realizing it just wasn't, the rest of that wasn't to be fulfilled just yet. But it almost seems like at the end of his ministry, he almost takes up that second half of that verse, going to show Israel that they are responsible for what they've done. Yes. All right. Very good. Well, I appreciate that. Did some of the others have some comments here at all? Henry, you always have something for us.
All I'm going to say, Keith, is wow, because it seems like you were in the process of writing something for me, and it seems like this is very, very closely related.
Yes, I think it is.
And what I was asking Keith, this was just by email and maybe a phone call and stuff, was the contrast between judging others and judging yourselves. Mm-hmm. And I was pointing out some verses that to someone else, actually, and I gave Keith the background to it because I had asked a question. Well, it seems like brethren have some trouble with 1 Corinthians 11:28 and Romans 15:7. And what occurred to me was that his response was not to answer my question, but his response was to make one statement. And the statement was, we are also called to judge. In other words, what I read in that comment was a reference to earlier parts of 1 Corinthians where they were called to judge evil in the assembly and put it away. But I believe the verse in 1 Corinthians 11:28 is self-judgment. And it seems like we've lost that. When we remember the Lord, this is a perfect place for us to learn that. Judging ourselves, seeing ourselves hopeless, helpless, and here comes Jesus giving his life for us. It's so wonderful when the Spirit of God is involved in showing us things.
Eldon, did you have some comments for us tonight?
Yeah.
We're looking at Mary, which seems that she has something in mind she wanted to do. A feast or whatever. And she wanted help. And the Lord, to me, that was like a rebuke. Mary, Martha, why are you so worried about that? Mm-hmm. And she did not get any help. So how was her thinking when she went back and prepared?
I think she took the rebuke well. It was gentle, and she served. There's nothing about any fussing or anything. The whole atmosphere was really the sweetest thing the Lord had on earth.
It's just that I don't know why I always think of stuff like that, but it's like I have something really heavy on my heart, and I want to do this for the Lord. And when I get there, it's like, what was I going to say? Or it's like it disappeared. Not disappeared, but, yeah. You know. Did the Lord tell me? Oh, I don't want you to say that. Does that make any sense?
Yes, it does. I think we're all in a pretty, the church was poverty stricken spiritually. And, the Lord has awakened in our heart. Somebody has a need. Something needs to be, said by way of encouragement or counsel or whatever. And somehow we find ourselves this isn't panning out like I was dreaming, and yet, I believe the motives, the desire are from the Lord. We just, like Moses had a lot to learn for 40 years before he was ready to be able to lead God's people out of Egypt into the, towards the land of Canaan. And it's really the same with us. And, when I'm going to take up Abraham and Job, these were older men. Abraham's accessible year of the Lord started when he was 99 years old. This is his 100th year of life. And finally, we'll get into it, but it's an acceptable year. He has a son by faith, not by mere nature. It was empowered nature. When his body was dead, Sarah's womb was dead. And so these lessons are learned slowly. It takes a long time, but let's not give up. Sometimes we feel like it. We feel like we're getting nowhere as the progress of our lives. Just think of Moses, 40 years out there, when he thought he was going to really deliver Israel 40 years before, and it didn't take much for him to have to flee. He knew that he better not stick around.
I'm looking forward to it, Keith.
Job, I believe, was in his 70th year.
I was thinking about Paul when he has that vision of a man saying, come over to Macedonia and help. He has this vision. He knows that the Lord's put something on his heart, and here's this man, but he goes there, he doesn't find any man. He finds a situation that seems to be a difficult one, but eventually, as he perseveres, there's blessing that comes from it. But I could see him, when I get there, there's going to have these people that want this message, that they're going to rally around. We're going to have a big campaign because I know God is doing this. But that wasn't what God had in mind, though he did have something in mind. And so I think, Eldon, along those lines too, you feel like you've got something before you from the Lord. And there is. But just how he works it out in his way and his time might not but be what we anticipated.
Yeah, that's a good way to put it. Yes.
David Wright, did you have any thoughts on this subject?
Not, Don, other than to thank Keith. That was enjoyable. Looking forward to more from you.
Daniel, got some thoughts for us there?
Well, it was thinking about how the Lord had on his heart to give liberty to those that were oppressed. And it's easy to see the parallel to us and the liberty that he has given us. And there's so many things that Paul mentions when he talks to different people, especially the end of his epistles, where he says that they have been given something from the Lord to do. And I'm just thinking about Mary, Martha says, "No, she's not helping me." And then, but we find out that she labored for the Lord for a year and gave that to him. And so I think probably we could say that in her liberty, the Lord had allowed her to be a fellow helper, a fellow laborer, as she gave a year of her labors. And then with Esther, so I had a friend who was pretty well decorated for various actions around the world. He's a Marine and he had a medical discharge, and he had a bunch of pins and stuff that he showed me, all the different things that he was given for valor and different things. And I was with him one day, and he met a new guy that and just got hired at where we work. And he said, "Oh, did you serve?" And this other guy says, "Well, I sat behind a desk." And here, my friend that was so decorated, he says, "Look, you did what you were asked to do. Everybody is given a different job." And so I see in Esther, there were others who had a more active role, but I think we could see in her a fellow soldier. It was a war, and she did her part. And that was maybe just one of the, there's so many different roles that Paul mentions in giving to different people, the fellow heir and the fellow prisoner and all these different things. But in the liberty that the Lord gives us, he finds a role for us. And I just kind of thought of that with those two.
Well, he has given us liberty. Going back a little bit there in Luke, we know that he was tested, wasn't he? The enemy came, used all of his weapons against Christ, and none of them worked. The Lord had the victory. He bound the strong man, and now he was going out to spoil his goods. Now, some of us have been under bondage. We've all been under bondage of one kind or another. But some of us know some of the bondage we've been under for a few years. and we've been set at liberty, and we really appreciate that liberty. Now, maybe some of us have never been under that bondage, and all I would say is, don't get trapped into going under bondage. The things that man does would start making rules that are not found in the Word of God. It's just a step towards that bondage. And as you take one step, then there'll be another step and another step. And before you know it, you're under some kind of bondage. So all I'm saying is there's some of us here tonight that really appreciate the fact that we are no longer under a certain kind of bondage. And if you've never been under that bondage, don't let it happen, because it's a miserable thing when it does. So I just share that. Keith, I'll let you have the final word here, and you can close the meeting however you see fit.
Well, thank you, Brother Don, for giving me this opportunity. I thought maybe I could do this in one session. And the other study I was teaching, I thought I could do them in one session. I found out I could just do the two women, and that's as far as I could go. So if you will allow me, I'll take one more session. That should be sufficient.
But, yes. Well, let me see. I'll communicate with you on that. I've got two or three lined up here. I've got Roshan and Matt Hebert. And I think there's a third one. I'll have to look and see. But they're lined up for the next few here. But I will get to you when the next opening is. And we'll look forward to Abraham and Job.
Okay. Well, shall we close in prayer? Our God and Father, we thank you. Your word is a unit. You have much to say to us through meditation. Higai's name means my meditation. And that is the meditation the Holy Spirit would give us in your word. May we be all encouraged to compare scripture with scripture and look to the Lord in meditation in his word. This is where it gets through the fourth stomach, as it were, of the clean animal into food that really builds up the body of the individual soul, spirit, body, and also for the members of the body of Christ. So we just thank you, and we thank you for your mercy with Dave and Wendy, and we ask Father to give wisdom for this. Your mercy. We're all dependent on your mercy and your grace. And we pray for Israel. Lord, I don't know if we've ever seen in the world such a horrendous buildup of enemy power against those people. Hmm. But we pray especially for the Christians in that land, that they may have your prayer, your meditation, and be a people that bring in the Lord's deliverance in a time of need, as you have many times throughout their history. We pray for this country as well, that has some connection with the name of Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.